Shalom. Welcome to ASJTF. This is Chaim Ben Pesach. This program is dedicated to a refuah shlema, a complete recovery, for David Eliyahu Chai Ben Nina Miriam Chaya and Avraham Ben Batsheva and Claire Weissman and Yosef Adler, and also to elevating the souls of Simcha Chazdai, Pesach Ben Dov, Meir Ben Yecheskel, and Yosef Ben Meir. Before we get to our many questions from our great JTFers, I want to start out by speaking about the situation in America. And afterwards, I want to speak about what we're doing in Israel, the new video we're doing, and a little bit of a new campaign that we started in terms of educating Israeli Jews, something new that we're doing that I think you'll find interesting. But first, let me just start off by saying that Baruch Hashem, thank God that we have scandals that are rocking the Obama administration and that are causing at least a certain amount of problems for Barack Hussein Obama and for Hillary Clinton. Thank God that that has occurred. God has given America another chance for a right-wing comeback. You see, when it seemed hopeless, when it seemed completely hopeless, after the last election, it seemed like there's no hope anymore because Obama won and the population in America is changing. The white Anglo population keeps going down, so the demographics are such that it's becoming more and more impossible for conservatives and Republicans to win elections. And so it seemed almost set in stone that this was it, that America is on the road to being destroyed, to self-destruction, really. And now God has given America another opportunity, another chance for a right-wing comeback, because the white Anglos are still almost 65% of the population. There's still a chance here for a right-wing comeback if the Republicans and the conservatives would play their cards right and would do the right thing and would really adopt true conservative principles. There is still a chance. It is not yet too late, despite the fact that Obama's re-election was a terrible blow, a terrible setback, a terrible blow. And now it's a real uphill fight to prevent America from self-destructing. But you have this last chance here, another chance that's being given to America with these scandals to wake the American people up. And so this is something which the conservatives and the Republicans cannot afford to lose. They can't afford to let this slip through their fingers and let this become something that doesn't really affect anything in the long term. Because if this doesn't affect anything in the long term, then what is going to happen? America is going to be finished. Because by 2016, by the next presidential election, the percentage of non-white voters, of third world voters, of left-wing voters is going to increase even more than it did in last year's election. And we see the younger generation voting overwhelmingly Democrat and overwhelmingly left-wing. We see that the media and Hollywood and the evil education system have succeeded in brainwashing this generation so that young voters voted for Obama overwhelmingly. And so the increase in left-wing voters from the young generation being even more prominent among the electorate in the 2012 election, in the 2016 election, plus the increase in non-white and third world voters that comes demographically, makes it seem like a hopeless situation. And it will be a hopeless situation unless urgently people wake up, and wake up fast. Waking up fast means that there has to be an end to any talk about amnesty. There should be no bill to legalize the illegal aliens. Waking up fast means that Republicans and conservatives have to adopt a true, uncompromising conservative agenda. Waking up fast means that the American people have to understand what's at stake here and have to understand that not only must the border be secured, but young Americans must be educated with principles that will keep them moral and that will keep America on a moral on a morally sound road to recovery, because America cannot recover unless America becomes a moral nation again. And so the Republicans and the conservatives have to aggressively attack Obama, aggressively attack Hillary Clinton, aggressively pursue these scandals really aggressively. When they say we're not going to say that we want to impeach Obama and we're not going to jump to conclusions and all these other pathetic compromising terms and boundaries that they're placing on themselves, that will not enable us to win. We've got to be uncompromising. We've got to go after Obama, and we've got to go after him in an uncompromising way. We've got to go after the news media that supported him. We've got to go after Hillary Clinton. We've got to go after the institutions of power that have been abused and corrupted in order to advance this Bolshevik agenda. And unless Republicans and conservatives are going to do that, they're going to lose this battle. The battle's going to be lost, and this will just be another blip. This will just be another incident that won't really stop the inevitable slide downward into the abyss. The only way we can stop that slide downward is if there finally is an uncompromising, strong, conservative voice of morality and a real right-wing backlash. A real right-wing backlash. That's the only way this can be reversed. And as I said last week, I do believe these scandals create at least somewhat of an opportunity for that right-wing backlash if these scandals are pursued appropriately and aggressively as they should be. Unfortunately, I don't see Republicans and conservatives doing that. I don't see it as aggressively and effectively as it should be. And this is, again, why it would be so magnificent if JTF were a mass movement. If we were a mass movement, we would ride on these scandals and use these scandals to educate the American people about the true nature of Barack Hussein Obama, about his Islamic background, about his treasonous activities, about the nature of his supporters and his racist, anti-white, and anti-Semitic agenda. We would educate the American people about Hillary Clinton and what the Clintons did and what they stand for and their corruption of government and corruption of all morals and all values, the decadence and the depravity and the destruction that will come if America goes down the path of the Clintons and the Obamas. We would use these scandals to educate and to create an alternative media, to fight against the media and defeat the media and defeat Hollywood and defeat the Bolshevik politicians. If the evangelical Christians and if the right-wing radio talk show audiences and if tens of millions of Americans who are concerned about the future of the country would unite to do this, it is doable, despite the fact that the Republican establishment doesn't want to do it, despite the fact that there are so many obstacles in the way, it is still doable. Because the truth is on the side of the right wing. The true right, the true moral right, they have the truth on their side. And so I'm a little frustrated that we're not able to be a mass movement so that we could have a real say and an influence in how the pursuit of the Benghazi and the IRS scandals is conducted. If we had a say in how to conduct the pursuit into these scandals and the inquiries into these scandals, then you could be sure that we would put the left and we would put Obama and we'd put the news media and we'd put Hillary Clinton on the defensive and we'd never let go. We'd keep them on the defensive. Hopefully the day will come, God willing, the day will come when we will have enough money and we will have enough power and we will be big enough and we will be able to influence things. And we will in 2016, if God willing some miracle occurs, we'll have the budget, the power, the money to be able to influence what happens in the Iowa caucuses and in the New Hampshire primary, where just a couple of 100,000 Republican voters in Iowa and in New Hampshire decide basically who the Republican nominee for president is going to be. So if we could influence just a couple of 100,000 people, that's it. We change history and we could decide who the next president is going to be. If only we had that ability to have that type of impact and influence, how different the situation would be here in America. Anyway, and I have no doubt that if we had a real voice, if we had the voice that Fox has, if we had the voice that Sean Hannity and Rush Limbaugh and Bill O'Reilly and all these other people, Mike, Mike, Mark Levin and Mike Savage and all these other people who have millions of people listening to them. If we had millions of people, I really believe that we could ignite this right-wing backlash and right-wing awakening that is the only hope for saving America. I believe we could do it. I really do. God willing, hopefully, before it's too late, we'll get that chance. I hope and I pray that we'll get that chance, because we'll be able to do a lot of good things to make this a better world if we do get that chance, if we can stand up for the truth against evil people like the Obamas and the Clintons and the news media. So here in America, we're going to begin a campaign. We're going to begin a campaign, God willing, of videos where we're going to try to give our view of what has happened in Benghazi and with the IRS scandal. We're going to try to wake people up the way we did with our anti-Obama campaign in the presidential election last year. We're going to try to do that with these scandals. You're going to see, God willing, you're going to see us come up with videos, English language videos, that are going to deal with these subjects. And we need your help, of course, to promote the videos, and we need your help to spread the word, and let's hope that we'll have a big impact with these videos. I also want to speak about something in Israel. You know, Israel is a country where God-given Jewish brain power gives that little country the ability to be an economic, technological, political powerhouse beyond all words. I mean, just look at the Jewish people. I mean, look at all the big trends in the world. Facebook. Who is Facebook? Zuckerberg. Google, founded by Jews. I mean, Microsoft was not. Microsoft is Bill Gates, and Microsoft was not. But still, Jews are such a tiny minority. I mean, the impact they've had on Hollywood, on the news media, on the internet, on technology, it's just unbelievable. The influence that Judaism has had on Christianity and Islam, and Karl Marx was a Jew, communism. I mean, just for good and for bad, this tiny people has such a tremendous, unbelievable, breathtaking influence on human history in every generation. Every generation, ever since the Jewish people first appeared in history with Avraham Avinu, with Abraham our father, ever since then, the Jewish people have had an unbelievable, profound, global impact that is so miraculous and so astonishing, considering their small numbers. It's just, anyone who doesn't believe has to be a fool not to see that this is God's people, and it's the destiny of the Jewish people to have this tremendous influence over events in the world. Unfortunately, the leading Jews that are now very wealthy and that are having a big impact with Facebook, with Google, with the media, with the internet, with Hollywood, with all these other things, unfortunately, these are not good Jews. The Jews of the Kahana's Jews, we want to be the Jews that have an impact and an influence, because we would make this a better world. We would influence in a positive way. We would do what the Jews are supposed to do. The Jews are supposed to be a light unto the nations and a holy nation and a nation of priests. When the day comes and the Jewish people fulfill that objective, we're going to have the redemption of the world. So, you know, we in Israel have a situation where you have an Israeli economy, and this is what we did our latest video this week about, and we've begun an education campaign now. We're trying to educate young Israeli Jews about this, because young Israeli Jews are brainwashed. They're brainwashed in the school system. They're brainwashed by the media. They're brainwashed just like young Americans are brainwashed. They're being brainwashed to think that you can't cut the budget, and it's cruel, and you have to have social programs, and you have to have a social safety net, what they call a social safety net, which really means socialism and Marxism. I mean, this is the brainwashing that is taking place. And so we have started a program of educating young Jews in Israel who have no idea about any of these concepts. Even young religious Jews, because their yeshivas and because their institutions are dependent upon government money, even they talk about how that we have to have a bigger budget and more taxes and big government. If we don't, we're not going to get funded for our institutions. Yes, we want funding for yeshivas and for Jewish institutions. We want that. But we don't want the source of our future to come from big government and big taxes and Bolshevism. That is corrupting to our institutions and to the things that are sacred to us. We want our institutions and the things that are sacred to us to be independent. In any event, we have to educate even young religious Jews, even young Jews on the right, who are against the Arabs and who are against giving up any land and against Islam. And, oh, on that issue, they 100% agree with us. But on the economic issues, they don't take a right-wing stand, because in Israel, no one has educated about this. Even people who call themselves Kahanists. Since the murder of Rabbi Kahana, you have all types of people who distort what Rabbi Kahana stood for. You have people who call themselves Kahanists who are joining these protest demonstrations in Tel Aviv that were protest demonstrations that were conducted by socialists demanding more government spending and bigger budgets and more taxation. And you had people like Baruch Marzel and Michael Ben-Ari, who are identified by everyone in Israel as being so-called Kahanists, who joined those marches and who set up tents with those marchers. We did videos condemning that and exposing that is not what Kahanism or Judaism or common sense economics require us to believe in. This week, we're exposing the fact, we just did another video, we're going to be doing more, God willing. We're exposing the fact that, did you know that in Israel, Israeli consumers have to pay twice as much for a car, for instance, if you want to buy an automobile in Israel? Did you know you got to pay twice as much as you'd have to pay for the same automobile in the United States? If you want to buy an air conditioner, a refrigerator, a television, a computer, an iPod, radio, if you want to buy one of these items in Israel, did you know that you have to pay twice as much in Israel as you pay in the United States, sometimes more than double? And the reason for that is because of socialism, because of the Histadrut labor union movement, which is like a mafia. Because of the Histadrut labor union bosses, you have a strangulation of the Israeli economy. Israeli workers at the port cities of Haifa and Ashdod are Israel's two ports. Beautiful cities, by the way. Israel has a beautiful coastline, beautiful cities. But the workers who work at those ports are constantly striking. They make huge salaries with gigantic benefits, and they're constantly striking, and they're constantly choking Israel's economy. And this causes a drastic increase in the price of every commodity in Israel, of every consumer item. Huge increases. And what they do in the ports is just one example. What they do in the airports in Israel, what they do at the seaports in Israel. These labor union socialists and communists and Marxists have been wrecking and trampling on Israel's economy for 65 years now. It is a miracle that Israel's economy has not collapsed completely under the weight of what they've been doing. Because in any normal situation, any normal country, the economy would have collapsed a long time ago if they behaved the way we see this type of behavior, the type of behavior that we see in Israel. The economy should have collapsed a long time ago. The only reason it doesn't is because of Jewish brain power. Because Israel has such a reservoir of brilliant Jews that Israel has become a technological powerhouse. Israel is a technological powerhouse right now. Israel has, man for man, in other words, proportionally speaking, Israel has like 3 or 4 times as many scientists, engineers, and inventors, for instance, as the second biggest country with inventors, engineers, and scientists, which would be Japan. And I'm talking about proportionally speaking, Israel's a small country. So in proportion to her population, Israel so vastly outstrips every country in the world in the technological field. That is why, if not for that, Israel's economy would have collapsed decades ago. The only reason Israel is able to do this crazy thing that they do is because they have so much technological brain power. So this keeps them going. This keeps them afloat. But they have big budget deficits and the highest taxes in the world and socialist bureaucracies and everything you could do to choke business and hurt ingenuity, everything possible. And so imagine if we were in power and we liberated the Israeli economy, If we broke the Histadrut labor union movement, which we would do, by the way, we would destroy them. We would break them. If we broke up the Histadrut labor union movement, which engages in illegal activity and is corrupt, and if we liberated the Israeli economy, drastically cutting the budget, drastically cutting taxes, breaking up the monopolies, creating competition, real free market competition, that in combination with Jewish brain power, do you know what would happen to Israel? The prices of cars and computers and air conditioners and refrigerators and ovens and furniture and everything else would go way down, way down. Now it's double what you pay in the United States for the same items. Everything would go way down. You would have an economic boom that would be unprecedented. Israel would become like Gan Eden economically. Gan Eden is the Garden of Eden. It would become like an economic Garden of Eden. It would be incredible what we could do. You unleash that Jewish brain power in a free market economy? Do you have any idea what that would lead to? What a better world this would be? You have any idea how many cures there would be for illnesses if we could unleash Jewish brain power when it comes to research into cancer, heart disease, diabetes, and all these other problems that afflict people physically? I mean, if you didn't have bureaucrats and socialists and all these high taxation, all the other terrible things that suffocate Jewish brain power, and still Israeli scientists and doctors and medical researchers come out with these incredible discoveries. But can you imagine if they weren't being suffocated by socialism? What a better world we could create. Look at the area of energy independence, what we could do. We could discover all types of things that possibly, God willing, could put the Arabs and the Muslims out of business in terms of their petrodollar blackmail of the world. We could create new forms of energy and all types of new innovations that would liberate the world from Muslim petrodollar terrorism. And so this is what we're trying to bring to the attention of young Jews in Israel. We're educating a new generation because they have not heard the message of Rabbi Meir Kahana, Zecher Tzadik, Kadosh Libracha, Hashem Yikom Damo. They have not heard Rabbi Kahana's message since 1990 when he was murdered. No one in Israel is giving this message out of free market economy and cutting taxes and small government. Rabbi Kahana started when he was in the Knesset. He started educating Jews about this. But then he was murdered. And since 1990, nobody has been continuing this very important message. We are once again bringing the Kahanist message to them, the true Kahanist message, that taxes should be lower, budgets should be smaller, government should be small, not big. People should be given the freedom to create businesses without bureaucracies. People should not have to fear the government. They should not have to fear the police. They should not have to fear the institutions and bureaucracies. Jews in a Jewish society should learn to, should have a situation where everybody works together for the common good. And that can happen. And if we ever take power, it will happen. This is what we are trying to bring to the Jews of Israel, this message. Give us a chance. Give us a chance to liberate the Israeli economy. Give us a chance for once to cut the budget. Yes, we're going to cut a lot of the programs that people like. But we're going to cut taxes and spending and bureaucracy so much that you won't need these government programs because you'll be able to support yourselves. Isn't that better than going begging the government for help? That's our message to the people of Israel. And if we did that, then when you want to buy something that you have to buy for yourself or for your family, it'll be much less expensive, much more affordable. The salaries will be better. The prices will be lower. Unemployment will be lower. Everything will be going in the right direction. This can happen. And it must happen if we are to be a light unto the nations and a holy nation and a nation of priests. How can it be that Jewish brains that create so many big companies and make so much money and become billionaires and do such incredible things in the business world when they have their own country because of socialism, because of their crazy behavior with socialism and Marxism and bureaucracies, they mess the economy up so badly of their own country. How could that be? We want to run Israel's economy and Israel in the same smart, clever, wise, and compassionate way that a good Jewish businessman runs his business, or that smart Jews run any institution. We want to do that, and it can be done. It can be done. And so we did a video, we did one video, opening video on that this week. We're going to be doing more, but this is the message that we're bringing to the Jews of Israel, especially the younger generation, so that they'll understand that government is not the answer. The Jewish people of Israel, they are the answer. Their God-given brain power, that's the answer. The Torah and adherence to God's laws and God's commandments, that's the answer. The answer is not dependence on big government and on Marxism. I know that the great JTFers agree with our message that we have to wake up the American people and we have to wake up the Jews of Israel. The American people should be woken, there should be a great awakening in America as to what the Benghazi and IRS scandals really mean, because it goes to the larger question of what Obama and Hillary Clinton and the left and the media really represent. And I know you want us to be able to wake people up on those issues. I know that in America. And I know you want us to succeed in Israel as well in waking the Jews of Israel up to make the Jewish state the success story that it has to be, that the Bible demands that it be, that when the Bible says that the Jews are destined to become a light unto the nations and a holy nation, a nation of priests. I know that you want that to happen. And that's why we need your help. We're all in this together. We want to wake people up as fast as possible and spread the word as fast as possible. Yes, we have, our budget is a joke compared to what we need. But we got to try the best with what we have. We got to do the best with what we've got and bring the truth to people as much as we can. That's our job in this world. And I know that the great JTFers listening to this message agree that it's only for the good. The more people that hear this message, the more people that are awakened, the better the world will be, the better it is for everybody. That's why we need your help when we put up Hebrew and English videos. Help us promote these videos on YouTube and Facebook. Like, comment, favorite, mirror the videos, share the videos. Help us promote these videos. And help us on the English and Hebrew forums. If you speak Hebrew, on the Hebrew forums, help us on our forums. Help us on our Facebook pages. Okay, we have at least 4 Facebook pages now. Help us on our Facebook pages. Help us bring our message to as many people as we can by posting great threads and by posting great messages, so that people will feel, so that the thousands of people who, out of curiosity, visit every week, thousands of people, you see it from our stats. You can go to our forum, you see it on our stats. You also see on Facebook. Thousands of people visit us out of curiosity. Thousands of people want to know, hey, what are they going to, oh, I wonder what they're going to, JTF is going to say about this, and I wonder how they're going to react to that. Thousands of people every week. Let's make our movement an inviting place where people want to come to us, where people want to join us, where people want to support us, where people want to participate. Let's do that. That's important too. And of course, last but not least, we need financial support as much as possible. The great JTFers who go to JTF.org, our English main page, go to the Hebrew main page, Hayamin.org, and click on the donate button and donate with their credit cards. God bless the great JTFers who are doing that. God bless them. And God bless the great JTFers who send checks, money orders, and cash donations to our post office box through the regular mail. On a regular basis, we have people generously helping us with checks, money orders, and cash donations. Without your help, we couldn't do it. The more help we get, the more we can do, the more people we can reach with this message. I think that's important, and I think we all understand why that's important. It is important that people hear the truth. It is important that people be exposed to what we're saying. It is important. And that's why your help makes such a big difference in this world. And that's why I thank the great JTFers who help us. God bless you. God bless your families in this world and in the next world. Okay. Now we're going to go to our questions, which, of course, I love doing every week. Let me just get to it here for a second. I just have to shift around here for a moment. Here we go. And we start off with the great Pyramid Head fan who writes, and I quote, "Who should strike Iran, America or Israel?" Unquote. Pyramid Head fan, either one. Of course, it should be a decisive and complete strike. In other words, it shouldn't be a situation where they just destroy, for instance, a part of Iran's nuclear bomb-making program. They should destroy every part of that nuclear bomb-making program that they know about. And I do think that America and Israel know about 80 or 90% of where Iran's nuclear bomb-making program is. If they made devastating attacks on that 80 or 90%, that would set back the program for years. And that would give us a chance to prevent Iran from ever developing nuclear bombs. Because if it's set back for years, they'd have to start all over again. They'd have to invest tens of billions of dollars again. Their economy is already in a lot of trouble. They may not be able to do that. If they did somehow do that anyway, then 5 or 10 years from now, when they get to this point again, you strike them again and you destroy it again. But it would be doubtful, you know, that they'd be able to achieve that. It's very, very important that this be done. And if America does it or Israel does it, either one. As long as it's a decisive and devastating blow that wipes out most of their program and sets them back for years. That's the key thing that we have to push for. Thank you, Pyramid Head fan. And now we go to the great Eli Yitzchaki, who's from Israel and was very active on the Hebrew Forum as well. Eli Yitzchaki writes, and I quote, "Your thoughts on the Jewish press and Rabbi Beryl Wein," unquote. The Jewish press was a great newspaper when Rabbi Meir Kahana, Zecher Tzaddik V'Kadosh Livracha, Hashem Yikom Damo, wrote for that newspaper. He was a columnist for the Jewish press for many years. He had 3 columns in that newspaper. When the great Rabbi Kahana was writing for the newspaper, the Jewish press was the most important newspaper in the world because it carried the column of the true voice of justice and righteousness and light in the world. So the Jewish press became an important newspaper because of Rabbi Kahana when he was writing for them. Since Rabbi Kahana's murder, the paper has gone back to becoming like any other establishment newspaper. It's not a good newspaper. They write, a lot of what they write is nonsense and a lot of bad things and a lot of appeasing things. So they do not tell the Jewish people what the Jewish people really should be hearing. They don't wake the Jewish people up the way they should. And Rabbi Beryl Wein, you know, he's a rabbi who made Aliyah, who's now, I think, in his late 70s. I'm not impressed with what I've seen from his columns and his audio tapes. I think it's the same basic establishment line. I'm not impressed with it. He was with the Orthodox Union, which was a terrible organization that supported the Oslo Accords and did some terrible things. He was with them in the 1970s. He did not support that. Rabbi Beryl Wein, in fairness, did not take that stand. He did not support the Oslo Accords, although the organization that he was affiliated with, the Orthodox Union, actually took out ads in the New York Nazi Times, full-page ads, endorsing the Oslo Accords. So he's been involved with a lot of establishment groups, and he does not go against the establishment line. And if you don't go against the establishment line, and you don't say the controversial things, if you just say the things that nobody's going to get upset about, you will not change things. You're not doing your job, and you won't change things. And I haven't read much of what Rabbi Wein writes or seen much of what he says. But what I've seen, when he speaks about Palestinians and when he speaks of, you know, which who don't exist, but he doesn't say they don't exist. When I see what he writes, he writes that they're not going to have a state. For instance, I saw one column that he wrote where he said, the Palestinians are not going to have a state because they don't want a state. If only they would go about building their own state, but they don't want a state, so we can't give them a state. We can't have a two-state solution because they don't want a state. I mean, that's terrible to write that. First of all, there is no Palestine. and there are no Palestinians. And what if they do want a state, and it happens to be they do? Then we will give it to them? I mean, what type of, you know, it's just not, what can I tell you? Ellie, I am very picky about what people should be writing. When people call themselves leaders and rabbis, I'm picky about what they say to the Jewish people because we can't afford to get it wrong. Our very survival is at stake. Thank you, Ellie. And now we go to our friend DGR81, who writes, and I quote, "Hello, Chaim. Have you ever read any or all of the Quran? What is your opinion of it?" Unquote. I have read the entire Quran, and it wasn't easy. It was many years ago when I was young. I read the whole Quran. It was so boring, and I had to force myself to do it. It took me a couple of months to read it because I couldn't read. I couldn't keep reading. It was just so, it's so boring and monotonous and out of order. It's just, it's literally, it is a book written by a madman. It's the product of a deranged mind. Muhammad was deranged, and the Quran is a book that is the product of a deranged, insane individual. It's a book that preaches endless hatred and mass murder. It is the most violent, hateful, religious book I've ever seen in my life. And I've seen some other violent religious books, but this no one comes even close to the Quran. It's a book that Muhammad stole many stories from the Jewish Bible and the Torah and the Talmud and from the Christian Bible. He stole all these stories and distorted all of them. For instance, it says in the Quran that Miriam, who was the sister, the older sister of Moshe Rabbeinu, of Moses, was also the mother of Jesus, according to the Quran. I mean, just insane. The whole book is insane. I mean, just an insane book, a completely crazy book. It's completely insane. Pharaoh was with Haman, just absolutely the nuttiest book you've ever seen. Everything completely distorted, out of place, and it's amazing that no one tells the truth and exposes the book. People should expose the book in detail. People are afraid to. But, you know, exposing the book, it can easily be proven that this is a crazy book. Anyway, thank you, DGR81. And now we go to the great Dr. Dan, the voice of reason, common sense, and logic, who writes, and I quote, "What is an appropriate way of protesting against the lesbian, leftist, self-hating, anti-Jewish, feminazi women, quote-unquote, of the wall when they come to the Kotel," unquote. I think the best way to protest, if we were a mass movement, we would do this, would be to have thousands and thousands of people there, mass civil disobedience. Block them from ever getting to the wall. Block them, prevent them from ever getting to the wall. These evil, self-hating Jews should not be allowed into Israel. I'm banned from going to Israel. I'm barred from going to Israel. These are the type of people who should be barred from going to Israel. They desecrate the Holy Land by their presence. They should not be allowed into the Jewish state. They should be barred from going to Israel. Not loyal, God-fearing, Torah-true Jews. They should be barred from Israel, and any self-hating Jew or enemy of Israel who goes to Israel with the intent of doing harm should be barred from ever going to the Jewish state. Thank you, Dr. Dan. And now we go to our friend Joe Gutfeld, who writes, and I quote, "Can you tell the story of when the bus you were on got into an accident and the two bus drivers fought each other?" Unquote. Oh, that's an old story. Yeah, and it's a long story. Well, I'll try to make it as short as possible. I'll try to shorten it as much as possible because it's a long story. I was supposed to come for a taping of a show with David Ben Moshe. We used to do a television show. And I was supposed to come to the studio and do a taping of the show with him. And I was supposed to meet him at 5 p.m. I was on the bus in Manhattan, This is in Manhattan. I'm on the bus in Manhattan, and I got to get back to Queens to do the show with David. I'm on the bus, and all of a sudden, there's one bus crashes into another bus. One black bus driver crashes into another bus with a black bus driver. The bus I was on had a black bus driver, and the bus in back of us had a black bus driver, and the bus in back of us crashed into the bus that I was on. And so the two, and the reason they crashed is because the black bus driver on my bus was busy speaking to another black bus driver across the way. They were screaming to each other back and forth, and so he wasn't concentrating properly. He stopped the bus when he shouldn't have stopped, and the other bus crashed into him. And the two black bus drivers who got into this accident then get out of the bus. They start cursing at each other and screaming at each other, and two black bus drivers start physically pushing each other. They were ready to get into a fight. The police come, and they're pushing, and people, meanwhile, we're on this bus. A woman was hurt, an elderly white woman in the back of the bus that I was on was actually hurt. Her arm was hurting, and she was hurt, and she was asking for help. An ambulance finally came. The police come. And, you know, and we're waiting, and they're ready to get into a fight, and they actually started physically pushing each other and fighting with each other. And it turns out that the other black bus driver who crashed in the back was under the influence. While he was driving a bus with dozens of people, he apparently was under the influence of something. He didn't pass a sobriety test that the police gave him. And my black bus driver was also guilty because he was busy talking to someone else and stopped the bus before he was supposed to stop it. And so the other guy crashed into him. I mean, it was just a mess. They were both guilty, and they were both assaulting each other and cursing at each other and threatening each other. So the police said, everybody has to stay here because, you know, the police wanted to take statements from us to find out what happened. And, you know, there was a nice police officer who I was speaking to, an Irish police officer. I think he was Irish. No, I'm sorry, he was Italian. An Italian police officer who I was speaking to. Very nice guy. And he wanted to, you know, he took my statement. He wanted to let me go. But the sergeant came along. The sergeant was a black woman. She's a sergeant. She came along. She said, "You're not going anywhere. Nobody is going to leave here because I want everybody to come down to the precinct. You all going to give us statements." Mm-hmm. So she took dozens of people on the bus, in effect, took us hostages down to the precinct, forcing us to give statements. I, meanwhile, am late. I was supposed to leave. I was supposed to, you know, go back to Queens to do a taping of the show with David Ben Moshe. I couldn't get back to him. I didn't have a cell phone, so I couldn't call him. They wouldn't let me make a phone call. And, you know, and I'm down there. I'm supposed to be a witness to this stupid thing, and she won't let me go. And so for hours, you know, I was stuck here. Dozens of people are stuck here. A woman, an elderly woman in the back was hurt. I mean, just chaos. And the black sergeant created this chaos, forcing everybody to go down to the precinct, wasting endless manpower and time and energy. I mean, just terrible. So I wound up getting home at about 11 o'clock or something like that. 11:30 at night. I was supposed to be at the studio at 5, and I wound up getting home by 11:30. That's, in short, the story. Now, I, of course, went into much more detail on the television show. When I spoke about it on the television show, I actually went into much more detail, but that, in general, is what happened. Thank you, Joe. And now we move on to The Great Obama is Trash, who writes, and I quote, comments on, 1, Brat 2 is a Russian film showing America as a third world country filled with organized crime and populated by blacks, unquote. Well, you know, the Russians have a very low opinion of America, even though many, many Russians want to move to America. And, you know, as far as organized crime is concerned, you know, for Russians to do a movie a long movie about America being dominated by organized crime. I mean, if any country is dominated by organized crime, it's Russia. I mean, the government are gangsters in Russia. The whole country is run by gangsters and organized criminals in Russia. People, I mean, this is a white country. Russia's a white country where you get shot, murdered, and killed in the middle of the street just like in a black neighborhood in Washington, D.C. I mean, it's unbelievable. As far as being populated by blacks, many Russians do not like black people. They do not like the fact that America is populated by so many third world people. You know, and that the fact that they're critical of that and that they don't like that particular aspect, that I could understand that. I could see that. I could see that people would feel that that the nation with the world's last remaining superpower, what the hell is this? You know, that I could understand. Even though I'm a civil rights leader, of course, as is well known, and I'm a moderate and I'm very progressive, you know, I'm being facetious here. But I could understand the fact that there are people who would be shocked to see how many third world people are in the United States. But you know, the fact that Russians do a film that's anti-American and that portrays America in a negative light doesn't surprise me. The Russians do not like the United States. They hate the United States, even though many of them would like to move to the United States. And there's tremendous jealousy and resentment. That's basically many Russians. Not all, but many Russians hate anyone who's not Russian. It's just a fact of life. What can I tell you? Obama is trash now writes to Stephen Hawking, unquote. Stephen Hawking is a vicious anti-Semite who has called for boycotting Israel, who is anti-Israel, who supports the Arab terrorist Nazis and those that want to destroy Israel. And he's joined forces with those who want another Holocaust against the Jewish people. Not only is he an atheist, not only is he anti-religious, and therefore he hates Judaism, but he wants Israel, he wants the Jews to be destroyed. He's an evil, vicious, miserable piece of garbage. And I think that this just shows you what happens when you don't have a moral religious underpinning, when you don't have a moral religious background. The end result, I mean, he's supposed to be the intellectual basis for atheism, for scientific belief in atheism. Look at how immoral, look how evil and vicious he is. He supports the cruelest, most vicious, most despicable Nazi beasts on the face of the earth, the Muslim Nazis. That's what I think of Stephen Hawking. Yimach shmo v'zichro shem reshaim yirkav. Thank you, Obama's trash. And now we go to the great waiting for the mother plane to come, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim. Many workers have been fired for accruing bad credit during their tenure with their companies. Do you think this is justifiable and fair? Unquote. I don't know. I never heard of this before. You mean if somebody's working for a company, is it connected to their jobs? Is it connected to what they're doing for the company? Why would they be fired for having bad credit? What does that have to do with their working for their company? I don't understand this. I never heard of this before. Maybe there's an explanation for why this happens or how this happens, but I've never heard of this before. So it's surprising to me. I could tell you, I'll bet you there's one category of workers who are not fired, even though they have bad credit. No matter what they do, they're not fired. I'll bet you I bet you there are at least a couple of categories of workers. One is the mm-hmm people. I'll bet you the mm-hmm people are not fired. And we know how notoriously bad their credit is. And I'll bet you Muslims aren't fired. So, what could I say? I guess everybody else, though, can be fired for whatever reason the company gives. I never heard of this before. I'm a little surprised to hear this. Thank you, waiting for the mother plane to come. And now, we go to our good friend Binyamin Yisrael, who writes, and I quote, "What do you think of calling John Kerry by the name John Baal Kerry?" Unquote. Well, I don't think anybody who doesn't speak Hebrew or doesn't know what that means, I think most people wouldn't know what that means. If he was referred to that, I think only people who either speak Hebrew or are familiar with that term halachically would know what the meaning of that is. Binyamin now writes, also my sister, of course, John Kerry is a vicious, evil enemy of Israel and the Jewish people, a traitor to America. He's just a rotten person through and through on every issue, on every front. Just a vicious, rotten, despicable, immoral individual. And now Binyamin writes, and I quote, "Also, my sister got engaged, quote unquote, to a Catholic Irish Croat. What should I do?" Unquote. I'm very sorry to hear that, Binyamin. I'm very sorry to hear that. I don't know your sister, so I don't know what your relationship is, how close you are to her. But if there's any way you can persuade her not to do it, you should try to persuade her not to do it. This would be the worst thing that she could do, the biggest mistake she could ever make. It's the worst thing she could possibly do. You know, marrying outside the Jewish faith is a terrible, terrible sin. And if you can persuade her, I would get together with her for lunch or for something with just the two of you were together, and where you could try to do everything you can to persuade her. Not to threaten her, scream at her, you know. Try to persuade her with kindness and, you know, with explaining, and prepare in advance everything you're going to say to her. Because this is the worst mistake that she could possibly make. A terrible, terrible mistake that someday she will regret tremendously someday. If not in this world, then in the next. So God forbid that she should do this. And of course, Binyamin, you should also pray that Hashem help you find a solution to this problem. Always, never, you know, even when we have practical problems that we have to do practical things about, you have to do something practical here to try to convince your sister not to do this. But even when we have practical problems, we always pray to Hashem to help us. Always. We thank Hashem for all the good things He's done for us. When you say a prayer, let me give you a little tip. Everybody, when I'm not just speaking to Binyamin, I'm speaking to everybody. Let me give you a little tip. When you say a prayer to Hashem, first thank Hashem for all the good things He's done for you and for the world. First thank Hashem. We first thank Him. And then we make our requests. Because it's like an act of ingratitude to go to Hashem after all that He does to us. He gives us life. He doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't have to give us life. We should be grateful to Him for everything He gives us, for everything He does for us. He does much more for us than we could ever understand. And so first we thank Hashem. Before we ask Him for anything, we thank Him. We always thank Him. And then we make our requests to Hashem to help us. And then after we've prayed to Hashem, we do, of course, what we have to do in the practical sense to try to solve the problem ourselves. Thank you, Binyamin, and I hope that you can solve this problem, Bezrat Hashem, God willing. And now we go to Sidi Yossi, who is relatively new to the forum. Welcome to our forum, Sidi Yossi. Sidi Yossi writes, and I quote, "What is your understanding of the book of Jasher?" Unquote. Well, this is the pronunciation that's given to the Hebrew. The Hebrew is Sefer HaYashar. Sefer HaYashar means the book of the upright. And there are a couple of places in the book of Joshua, there are a couple of places in the Tanakh, in the Bible, where this term is used, that it is written in the book of the upright. And again, in Hebrew, it's Sefer HaYashar. Sefer HaYashar, according to Rashi is the great Talmudic and Torah commentator, is the Torah itself. The book of the upright is the Torah itself. The Torah, of course, being the first five books of the Bible. That's what Rashi teaches us, and so that is the Jewish view. Rashi is the commentator that we turn to when we want interpretations of things like this in the Bible. Thank you, Sidi Yossi. And now we go to the great Gematria, who writes, and I quote, Chaim HaTzadik, what are your thoughts on the Ger Hasidim? Are they cut from the same cloth as the Naturei Karta Polak Slavs? Unquote. Gematria always has a way of, always has a unique way of putting these things, of phrasing these things. No, I do not think that the Ger Hasidim are like the Naturei Karta. The Naturei Karta, Yimach Shmam B'Zichram Shem Reshaim Yirkav, of course, are traitors, self-hating scum. The Naturei Karta are, they are the ones that went to Iran, if you recall, to the Holocaust Denial Conference. These were so-called rabbis, dressed like Hasidim, going to the Holocaust Denial Conference in Iran, in Tehran, the capital of Iran, Muslim Nazi Iran, and they hugged and kissed Ahmadinejad. They hugged and kissed someone who was called for the extermination of Israel and went to a Holocaust denial conference which called for the destruction of the Jewish people. So the Naturei Karta, it just doesn't get any worse than that. They are the most evil, most vicious traitors that you could possibly have. Yimach Shmam V'Zichram. The Ger Hasidim, there are problems also. They're not Zionists, so there are problems, but they're not anti-Semitic haters and rats and informers like the Naturei Karta. The Naturei Karta run to participate in Muslim Nazi demonstrations against Israel, where they burn the Israeli flag and do everything they can to incite and try to help those that want a Holocaust against the Jewish people. The Ger Hasidim wouldn't do that. They are not like that at all. So no, I would not make that comparison at all. Lehavdil be'elef alfei havdalot. No. No. Thank you, Gematria. And now we go to the great Ruby Stars, who writes, and I quote, I'm tired of real conservatives losing every time. Should we see this as a spiritual battle rather than a political one? Unquote. Of course it's a spiritual battle, Ruby Stars. But I don't see the distinction. I think spiritual, let me put it to you this way. When we say spiritual, we think of spiritual as meaning that it's not part of our physical experience in this physical world, that it's part of the spiritual world and the spiritual realm of angels and the world that we don't see, which is, of course, is a world, Ruby Stars, that we believe in. There's no question that there is a world where God and the angels and spirits live. There is a world like that. There is a world that exists like that. And then we have this physical world that we live in. But I think that spiritual battles and political battles overlap in this world. Because we believe, Ruby Stars, we in the Jewish faith believe that we're in this world to bring holiness to this world, to the physical world, to bring spirituality to this world. And that means that when we fight, for instance, against evil, that's both a spiritual battle and a political battle. It's both. When we fight for the right to life, to prevent the unborn from being murdered, that's a spiritual battle, but it's also a political battle. We have to fight on the political front as well to try to save these lives. When we fight against deviant and evil trends in our society, all of these things are spiritual battles, but they're also political ones. I think that the two overlap in the physical world that we live in. And I think our challenge in this world is to try to make this a better world despite all of the problems, despite all of the difficulties. I agree with you that it's terrible when real conservatives lose, and we live in a very difficult time and a very difficult, painful generation. But we know that this is a world with tremendous challenges. Our job is to do the best we can. We have to pray, we have to fight as best we can and speak out and not be silent and do what we can to try to make this a better world. I don't believe that God punishes us for failing. I believe that God would punish us if we never tried. But if we try our best, if we do everything we can, and we fail, then we did our, at least we did our best. At least we can say we weren't silent. We tried. And I think that's what God expects of us. At least that's the way I view things. Thank you, Ruby Stars. And by the way, Ruby Stars, let's never lose sight of the fact that in the end, the good guys are going to win. That's one message that you see over and over again in the Bible from all the prophets. In the end, as bad as things are, in the end, the good guys are going to win. I hope we live to see it, but someday it's going to happen. Thanks again, Ruby Stars. Great question. And now we move on to our friend Chicago Jew, who writes, Shalom Chaim, any good kosher restaurants in New York? Look forward to meeting you, unquote. You know, Chicago Jew, I'm the worst person to ask because the only time I go to restaurants to eat in, like, in these falafel, you know, Israeli falafel places, and I don't really go to, I certainly don't go to fancy restaurants. You know, the fancy restaurants that are $100, you know, a person, I wouldn't go there. You know, I can't afford to go to go out spending hundreds of dollars on meals. So I only go to the simple places. That's basically where I go, to the simple restaurants and the simple places. And I, you know something, I actually, Chicago Jew, you might find this surprising. But there have been times, of course, when I had to go because someone wanted to meet me in one of these restaurants which charge $50 a meal or whatever. And you know something? I actually enjoy the meals in the simple places where it's $10 a meal as much as I enjoy the meal in the $50 restaurants, sometimes even more. Sometimes I enjoy the $10 restaurants even more than the $50 restaurants. I know that sounds strange, but what can I say? I guess I'm just a simple person with a simple, you know, with the simple tastes. And of course, Chicago Jew, we do look forward to meeting you. We certainly do, and hopefully, you know, hopefully you'll see. I don't know. You're from Chicago. I haven't been to Chicago in many, many years. So I don't know what the restaurant situation is there. New York, I do think, though, that New York has many, many more restaurants than Chicago that are kosher. So at least you'll find a much greater number of restaurants. Thank you, Chicago Jew. And now we go to the great Kahana loyalist, who writes, and I quote, Chaim, did you know Hillel Lieberman Zatzal, who was murdered at Kever Yosef? Unquote. No, I never had the schut of knowing Hillel Lieberman, who was a real tzaddik, who was a absolute great righteous Jew, a wonderful Jew, Alav HaShalom, Zecher Tzaddik Livracha. Hillel Lieberman was was actually an American Jew who made Aliyah and who was one of the leaders of the movement to restore Kever Yosef, to restore the grave of Yosef HaTzadik in Shechem, and to restore the Jewish community in Shechem, which is very, very important, a very holy task. He wanted Jews to live in every part of their sacred homeland, especially in their heartland, because we've basically ceded all of these areas to the Arab Muslim Nazis. And this very, very holy Jew, this wonderful Jew, Hillel Lieberman, was one of the leaders of the movement to bring Jews back to Kever Yosef, to restore Kever Yosef, and to create a Jewish community in Shechem, which would certainly be a very, very holy, very, very holy act that should certainly be encouraged. But I never had the merit, I never had the honor and the privilege of knowing Hillel Lieberman. Alav HaShalom, Zecher Tzaddik Livracha. And now Kahana Loyalist writes, also, could you remember me in your tefillot? I am facing very hard times, unquote. Absolutely, Kahana Loyalist. Absolutely. I will certainly remember you in my tefillot. And I hope and pray that Hashem Yevarech Otcha V'Yishmor Alecha. I hope that in everything you do, that Hashem will guard over you and protect you, and will give you the blessings, will give you all the blessings of this world. I hope so, Kahana Loyalist, and I certainly will pray for you. I'm sorry to hear that you're facing hard times. I certainly will pray for you. Thank you, Kahana Loyalist. And now we go to Deepak 2004, who's new to the forum. Welcome to our forum, Deepak. Deepak writes, and I quote, Sir, I am sorry. I have not seen you adding India in your list. You have added only Israel, America, Serbia, and Europe, unquote. I think, Deepak, you're referring to the save section where we have a save Israel, save America, save Serbia, and save Europe. The reason we have that, Deepak, is we used to have a save India section as well. We did actually have a save India section, but not enough people posted there. And we wound up condensing and reducing the amount of sections we had. We didn't want to have too many subsections on our forum. But Deepak, even if we don't have a separate section, we do support India's very just struggle against Islamic terrorism. We support India's very just struggle against Muslim Nazi Pakistan, the Muslim terrorist Pakistani regime. I mean, we support India in that very, very just struggle that they are waging for survival against the Muslim cancer, the Muslim danger. So anytime you want to post anything, Deepak, or anything you want to say on our forum, if you want to tell people on our forum about the situation, or anything you want to post on our Facebook pages, or if you want to upload videos, you know, about this subject, we welcome you. You're welcome to do so, because we do support India against Pakistan. We definitely do. In fact, Pakistan has no right to exist. Pakistan is part of India, and Bangladesh is part of India. Pakistan and India should both be returned to India. The British Empire very unjustly separated these two countries and carved out, at first it was one country, West Pakistan and East Pakistan, and they carved out these countries to give it to the Muslim Nazis, and it was very unjust because those areas are all part of India and it belongs to India. Thank you, Deepak. And now we go to Russian Leo 777, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, what is your opinion of the Boer people of South Africa, unquote. I would like to see the Boer people of South Africa and all white South Africans have their own country. I think that they should have a country of their own. They are not part of black African culture, and it is not fair that they should be swallowed up by black African culture. They should have their own country, their own nation, their own exclusive nation in a part of Southern Africa. That's my view. I think that they have a right to their own nation, to an independent nation once again. Thank you, Russian Leo. And now we move on to Paper Cut. Welcome to our forum, Paper Cut. Paper Cut writes, and I quote, is there such a thing as a Kahana synagogue? If so, do you know of any in the San Diego area? Unquote. There may be synagogues with many Kahanas in Israel. In the United States, I don't really know of any at this point, because most of the old-time Kahanas all made Aliyah. They all moved to Israel. And I do not know of any in the San Diego area, no. I don't, and I'm pretty familiar with the San Diego area because I used to have relatives in La Jolla, and I used to visit the relatives that I had in La Jolla when I was a teenager. I don't think that there are any in San Diego. I think the place we will find the most Kahanists would be in Israel. Thank you, Paper Cut, and now we go to the great Mishmat, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, have you ever read Israel Eldad's The Jewish Revolution? If so, what is your opinion of it? Unquote. I did read The Jewish Revolution many, many years. In 1971, I read it when I was 14 years old. It was part of we had a required reading list. If you wanted to join the JDL and you were young, if you were young and you wanted to join the JDL, Rabbi Kahana gave you a required reading list, and you had to read at least three books on the list. And one of those books was The Jewish Revolution by Israel Eldad. And I don't remember everything about it, but I do remember I was very impressed with the book. Israel Eldad was certainly a Jewish hero. Israel Eldad was one of the leaders of Lehi and one of the ideological leaders, certainly, of Lehi. Lehi was known as the Stern Group, or the FFI, Fighters for the Freedom of Israel, which was one of the two underground Jewish freedom-fighting organizations that liberated the land of Israel, that liberated the land of Israel from the British Empire, and really were responsible for bringing the Jews back to their homeland and creating Jewish sovereignty again for the first time in 2,000 years. Those two organizations were the Irgun Tzvai Leumi and Lehi. And those were the two freedom-fighting underground organizations. And Yisrael Eldad was one of the leaders of Lehi. Unfortunately, his son, Aryeh Eldad, is not like the father. It's not like father, like son here. And that's very disappointing because Aryeh Eldad, who was a member of the Knesset and thankfully was defeated in last year's election, in part because of us, because of JTF, because we ran a campaign against him. Aryeh Eldad said we had a video, and we actually uploaded this video on our page. He said that all Jews who are in prison for killing Arab Nazis should have to die in prison. You know, which is a treasonous, evil statement to say that the Jews who go to prison for trying to defend the Jewish people, whether you agree with what they did or disagree with what they did, that's not the issue. They sincerely wanted to save the Jewish people and help the Jewish people. They go to prison for it. They may have killed, in self-defense, they may have killed Arab Nazis. He says they should not be released even after 30 years even. They should be have to die in prison. He did a video saying that. You know, that's one of the things he said. It's one of the many evil things that he said. So we very much opposed Aryeh Eldad, and he ran together with Michael Ben-Ari and Baruch Marzel, who call themselves Kahanis. I don't know how people who call themselves Kahanis could run with somebody who makes such an evil statement betraying our Jewish political prisoners in Israel. I mean, that is complete treason. Rabbi Kahana would never tolerate that. But fortunately, we ran a campaign against them, if people recall. We did many videos against them, and they wound up losing, and they blamed us for their defeat, and I think there's some truth to that. I think that we did indeed convince a lot of people not to support them, which was our moral obligation, because we're not loyal to a political party or some movement. We're loyal to principles. And one of our principles is when good Jews go to prison because they fight for the Jewish people, we do not stab them in the back. That is a principle. That's a basic principle. But anyway, as far as this book, The Jewish Revolution, is concerned, by Yisrael Eldad, I remember I was very impressed with the book at the time. I read it, 1971 is 42 years ago. I read it 42 years ago. I was 14 years old, and it was one of the great books that was on the JDL reading list. Thank you, Mishmat. And now we go to our great friend Mohammed Is in Hell, who writes, and I quote, "Please curse David Pakman, who wants to force fag marriages, supports Obama, and wants us to understand, quote unquote, the Boston bombers' woes, quote unquote." Well, yes, I absolutely do curse David Pakman. I've seen his unbelievably disgusting videos. He has videos on YouTube, and he has television shows where he supports Obama and defends Obama, and also he's with this group called the Young Turks, where he defends the Muslim terrorists, defends Muslims, and defends Islam, and you know, he's with them, he's together with them, and they're the worst anti-Semites, and he's right in there with them, backing them, just like he backs Obama. Absolutely disgusting. Absolutely. Mohammed is in hell. You are 100% correct. And now we go to the great EB22, who writes, and I quote, "In Judaism, which aspects of talking to and or communicating with the dead are allowed, which are forbidden?" Unquote. EB, all aspects of speaking to the dead are forbidden in Judaism. We're not allowed to speak to the dead. we are allowed to pray for the souls of the dead. We pray to God, only to God. By the way, in Judaism, we're not allowed to pray to anyone else. We cannot pray to anyone else. There are no intermediaries in Judaism. We must pray to God. And we pray, we do pray for the souls of the dead. And one of the things we do, if you notice in the beginning of the program here, you notice that one of the things I say is we want to elevate, that I dedicate the program to elevating the souls of various people. That's very important in Judaism, because when someone passes away, leaves this world, if there is someone who remembers their name and continues to do good deeds in their name, that elevates their soul, that elevates their standing in the next world, because it shows that their presence in this world made a lasting difference, made a difference that made this a better world. And so they get credit for that. And that really helps them in the next world. How exactly it works, of course, we don't know, because none of us have died and come back to tell about it. I mean, as far as I know, no one has died and came back from the grave to explain to us how it works. But we do believe that that happens. We do believe that that happens. So we do believe that, you know, we do believe that we are obligated to pray for the souls of the dead and to remember the dead and to dedicate when you learn Torah or when you do things like the program we're doing, dedicate things to their memory. Those are all good things. Now, do the dead sometimes communicate with live people in dreams? In other words, will dead people sometimes come to you in a dream and give you a message? We believe that that does sometimes happen. That sometimes we do believe can happen. So that is possible. But we are not allowed to go to seances or do other things where we try to speak to the dead. Even though there is the story of Shaul HaMelech is King Saul, who wanted to speak, who spoke to the soul, the spirit of Shmuel HaNavi in the Bible. He's speaking to Shmuel HaNavi. Shmuel HaNavi is Samuel the prophet, after Samuel the prophet is dead. That is, you know, even that story very possibly is just a story about something that happened on a spiritual level, in a dream type level, not an actual, you know, because a lot of things that are in the Bible are symbolic, have a tremendous symbolic significance. And even in that story, Shmuel tells him that he's not allowed to do that. I mean, it's actually a mitzvah. It's actually one of the 613 commandments is that we are not allowed to do this. We're not allowed to communicate with the dead. Anyway, thank you, EB. I hope that answers the question. And now we go to our great friend 112, who writes, and I quote, "It's good to see you back, 112. 112 writes, and I quote, "My professor says the difference between left and right wing is that the left is more open to changes in the social power structure. Do you agree?" Unquote. I completely disagree. I couldn't disagree more. I couldn't disagree with any statement more. The left is the social power structure. The left is the news media. The left is the entertainment industry. The left are the big multinational corporations that are against competition. That's left wing. The left is the government bureaucracies. The left is the education system and the universities. The left is the social power structure. And left-wing organizations and left-wing ideologues and left-wing movements are designed to maintain the social power structure. So I completely disagree with that statement. Completely. Thank you, 112. And now the great Maimonides writes, and I quote, "Shalom Chaim, what should Israel do about Saudi Arabia and all the other Gulf Arab states that have grown so powerful?" Unquote. Well, I think the main problem we have with Saudi Arabia and these other Persian Gulf states is oil, of course. The fact that they've acquired trillions of dollars in petrol money. If we became independent, if we really broke the back of Arab oil-producing countries, that would be it. That's the only thing that they know how to do. They don't know how to do. I mean, the infidels come and discover the oil and pump the oil and refine the oil and ship the oil. They don't even know how to do that. They don't do anything. They don't produce anything. They just sit on this massive fortune that they've gotten for doing nothing, for doing absolutely nothing. And the slavish dependence of the United States and Western countries on Muslim oil is completely unnecessary. It would break the back of the Islamic world if we ended our dependence, if we, when I say we, not just the United States, but the whole Western world, if oil were no longer a valuable commodity, if we found a way to end dependence on Muslim oil, that would break the back of the Islamic world financially and otherwise. That's the best thing we could do to really cripple them. Thank you, Maimonides. I'm just refreshing the page now to make sure. Yep, that's it for this week. I very much enjoyed doing the program this week, as always. Until next week, shalom.